Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of Escaping Moral Adventure. Mark and I are here today to discuss suffering. We're going to look at some biblical examples of suffering, some true stories from the Bible of several people who just experienced hardship, and talk about what we can learn from that.
This was a good one to go through to prepare for as we looked through different stories in the Bible, because they're not all the same when we go in here and we find out what happened during these times of suffering for people in the Bible. Characters you probably know, most of them. Yeah, I was excited about preparing for this one.
Yeah, one thing I think we should do before we get too far into this is define suffering. I mean, it's probably pretty self-explanatory, but I'm just going to share the definition that I found online. So suffering, by definition, is the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. So the point here is, you know, there can be a spectrum of what suffering may look like at any particular time and for any particular person. It's not going to be the same, obviously, for every person, but there's different degrees of suffering is what I'm trying to get at here.
What came to mind for me when you said that was thinking about suffering for our kids, where they're like, I didn't get my way and I'm suffering, or maybe they stubbed their toe, versus suffering for many of us and that have been through something drastic in their lives, which is so far beyond that. Right. So definitely a spectrum.
Yeah, and it could also be physical suffering, you know, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering, different types in that way as well.
All of the above, all together, yeah.
Yeah, for sure. All right, so Mark, would you share a time that you've experienced suffering in your life and you've seen the Lord working through that during the struggle?
The biggest one that comes to mind, and I think we've mentioned it before on the podcast, is when we were going through a season in our lives before we had children where we experienced several miscarriages all in a row. So we had no children. We had decided we wanted to have children after many conversations and finally decided, yeah, we want to have children. And our simple brains were like, we'll just want to have children. We'll just have children. Simple. And then I can remember very clearly sitting in that room trying to do the ultrasound and see the heartbeat or whatever, and just the vibe in that room. I'm like kind of going back there now. The vibe in the room when that woman kind of had this worried look on her face and said something to the effect of, hey, we're going to have to try this again next week. And you and I kind of left in this weird state of something was amiss, but we didn't realize. And then we came to find out that it was actually a miscarriage. And like, then all of the emotions that swooped in, and that was a complete hardship for us mentally, spiritually, emotionally. And then it repeated and repeated and repeated. And then it became, the journey was in itself hardship, because you would almost dread trying to go through that process again, and everything wrapped up in that. And that was definitely some suffering. And I had a different experience than you through that suffering, obviously, but I can remember a big part of mine was also was worrying about you. And that was like another part of my suffering, which was, it was hard for me, but it was also a lot of trying to care for you and watching you go through that as a mom. Like, that was a huge deal for me. And the way God worked through that is, for me, of course, we were in deep prayer a lot. And we didn't know. We didn't even really know what to pray. We didn't know how God would bring us out of it or through it. And we had to, we made some transitions in that from a prayer perspective, I think. At first, it was just an outpouring. It was kind of some confusion. So we were clearly didn't know where we were going with it. All the way toward the end, where we finally got to this point where we said, well, why would we think that it's in God's plans that we would have a child? Like, like, we're not sure if that is in God's plans, and can we get at peace with that? And that's how I remember that journey going through suffering from my side. And I know you were right in there with it, so I don't know how that compares to yours, or if you would add anything.
Yeah, I shared quite a bit of my perspective on another podcast, so I won't go into too much detail, but I will say it was definitely a hardship in all of those ways, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and even sort of physically for me. But I would say how the Lord worked through that is my prayer life. You know, I was on my knees and crying out a lot. So my relationship with Him actually strengthened. I learned a lot about how to have peace in the midst of uncertainty and trial. I actually learned patience as well, and trusting the Lord's timing. There's actually a funny story about that, but I won't go into that here. Maybe another time.
That's our own experience with suffering. I'm sure there's many stories out there that people have. I know there are. But how about we check out what we can find from the Bible around some stories about suffering? What do you think? Jump in.
Okay, sounds good. I think I've mentioned before that I'm currently doing a study on Psalm 119 by Matt Chandler. It's on Right Now Media. In that psalm, we see writings from King David. And he mentions several times in there that he's suffering. So he mentions being persecuted, lied against, afflicted, and nearly destroyed. And if you know his story, you know that King Saul was hunting him down to kill him. So he did not escape suffering. You know, he had a lot of trial and challenge. King Saul did not get him, by the way.
Spoiler alert. I was going to make the point that you said King David, but this is before he was king. So he was be king.
Yes, that's right. That's right. So we know from this psalm that he was suffering, experiencing a lot of trials. So let's look at how he responded during this time of suffering. We see in one verse that verse 65, "You have treated your servant well, Lord, according to your word." So despite all these struggles, he's still saying, "Lord, you're treating me well." He recounts the attributes of God. He says, "You are good and you do good." He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And he says, "You have afflicted me in faithfulness." So he talks about the Lord being good and doing good, and how his afflictions were actually the Lord being faithful, because they brought him back to the Lord. His afflictions brought David back to the Lord.
Yeah, that's powerful. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Wow. Mm-hmm. That's so raw and emotionally charged. And it reminds me of our example we just mentioned too. But it's also kind of scary, right? Like, oh, sometimes this is how we can get closer to God.
Right. Well, and if anybody listening just kind of reflects on, if you would reflect on your own struggles, is that the first place you go? Is, "Oh, I'm struggling. Lord, you're so faithful." I would wager to guess that might not be the first place you go. Or especially if you're early on in your walk with Christ, or maybe if you don't have a relationship with Christ, that would definitely, I would say, not be the first place you would go. But we see David going there. Okay, so we see David, holding unwaveringly to God's word here. And, because he many times also mentions wanting to learn God's statutes, wanting the Lord to teach him his commands. And he mentions also not forgetting God's statutes. So during his struggle, he's like, "Lord, I need your word. I want your word. That's what's going to keep me strong in this and keep me steady, so I'm not just like tossed about by the waves." And so this seems to show, all of the scriptures that I just shared seem to show how David understands God's character and understands that there's a purpose in his suffering. That's kind of what I've taken from this. And also, as I'm doing that study on Psalm 119, kind of what it's leading us, or what it's showing us through our study of that.
Yeah, and this example, we get also to see a little bit of the why of the suffering, and it's a pretty straightforward one. It's King Saul was after him. And although there's lots of complexity surrounding that whole story too, so it's not never just that simple, I think we can relate to this pretty easily. Oh, somebody's doing something that's putting me into some suffering. So very directly, we sort of see the why. We kind of get the purpose a little bit. King David's response. So yeah, okay, good. So shall we move on to another example?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So David was Old Testament. We're going to move on to Paul, who is in the New Testament. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. It says, the second part of 7, so 7b through 10. It says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So this one, I'm smiling as I read this. I don't really know why, because it's not, you know, who wants a thorn in the flesh forever that they've prayed multiple times for the Lord to take from? And his answer is no. What's better for you is that you keep the thorn in your flesh. Now, this, you know, that Paul described having a thorn in the flesh. So we don't know what that actually was. We just know it was some sort of suffering. People have tried to, you know, come up with theories as to what it might be, but no one really knows because the Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that it was some, could have been physical, spiritual, emotional suffering that he was going through. And the Lord said, I'm not taking it away. I'm going to keep it, or I'm going to have you keep it, because my power is perfected in weakness. And Paul was like, okay, all right, well, then I'm going to boast in that. I'm going to delight in that because that's what's best.
Yeah, I can see you actually smiling. It's, yeah. as you're reading through this one. So it must be one that you, like, I don't know, well, want to strive toward, maybe?
Well, yeah, because how many times, just think about it, how many times have you prayed and the Lord has not answered your prayer in the way you wanted, I'm saying this in quotes, wanted him to or expected him to? And maybe you were mad at first. I don't know. Maybe you weren't mad. Maybe you were like, oh my gosh, if he had answered my prayer in the way I wanted him to, it would have been a disaster. You know, I don't know what your reactions may have been, but I think anytime that has happened in my life, I'm like, oh my gosh, yeah, he knows what he's doing.
Yeah. There's a hint in this scripture that I was picking up on whenever we were prepping. When you said it again, it kind of became clear to me, and maybe it's not worth going into a ton of detail, but did you notice this thing that says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself? And then you read later that God used this thorn to perfect his own power. And it's almost like God swindling what Satan had planned for Paul. Like, Satan thought he was really getting Paul, and it turned out to be this incredible point of power for perfecting the work that God wanted Paul to do. It was like this.
Yeah, it was really, actually like a blessing, yeah, kind of.
It was this cool little like switch that God had in mind for what Satan had planned.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay, so we see King David. We get the sense of the why. We get a sense of what was going on. With Paul, we also get a sense of the why, because he flat out says it. It's so that power could be perfected in his weakness. We even hear that the response that Paul gave him. So we get the sense of the why, we get to see a lot of the suffering, and the stories kind of get cleaned up nicely. But there's also some examples in the Bible where we don't get as pretty of a picture of all the whys. We don't get all the answers that we are maybe expecting. So let's do two more examples, this time a bit different.
Okay, sounds good. I'll start with Hannah. We have the story of Hannah, and that is in 1 Samuel, and we learn there that she was suffering because she was unable to have a child and desperately wanted one. So that was part of the trial she was going through. I definitely related to her when we were experiencing our miscarriages, and I feel like many women today can relate to that story there. But she was also suffering because she was being ridiculed for the inability to have a child, for being barren. And scripture said that this ridicule happened year after year. So we know that she was barren for a while. You know, this wasn't just a couple months and and it was over. It. I didn't find how many years. I don't know that we know that. I just found year after year. So I was trying to look in scripture to see how she responded to this. And you know what? She prayed faithfully. She continued to pray, asking God to give her a child and saying that I will devote this child to the Lord and he will serve you. And I also found in there that she worshiped the Lord. She still worshiped him even during that suffering when she wasn't getting what she wanted, if you will. You know, in Hannah's case, unlike in Paul's, the Lord answered her prayer in the way that she wanted, and she was able to bear a child and give birth to Samuel. And Samuel actually ended up playing a key role in the transition from judges to kings. So Samuel was the last of the judges, and then he appointed King Saul as the first king of Israel.
So yeah, that Hannah story is a good story too. And certainly God ended up working through Hannah because Samuel was such an important figure. And Hannah said, I'm going to devote my son to you. And she followed through, and there we have it. Okay. But we don't know a lot about why Hannah was barren for so long. Like, we can maybe piece it together a little bit because God's timing is not our timing. So, You know, now you can look back and you go, oh my gosh, Samuel ended up being this incredibly important figure in all of the Bible. Got some books named after him in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And God needed his timing to be right to set up the new kings of Israel, let's say. So, okay, good. That's Hannah. Now, moving on to our last example. This one's probably the most surprising, the most maybe unresolved that we have in the Bible, let's say that, of suffering. So We're going to talk about Job, and Job is a long book, and what we find in Job is we are introduced to Job first as a blameless and upright man. That's from Job 1, and we're also shown examples of him being extremely godly at the time, and in other words, this was a time of sacrifice. He even made sacrifices to God for his children's potential future sins. Mm-hmm. Like, this guy was on it. He was trying to be as godly as he could be, and we're introduced to him as a blameless man. And then something happens. There is a conversation that goes on in heaven with God about, will Job still be such a blameless and righteous man if he isn't prospering? Because Job was prospering on earth. So there was this conversation in heaven about this. Will Job continue to be this blameless, prosperous man if he's not prospering? And then Job goes through this roller coaster, and we go through it with him, of all of these incredibly terrible things that happen in his life. They happen to him. They happen to his family. They happen to all of the things that he does for work, his job. So everything is affected. And probably the worst version of everything you could imagine happens to Job, besides him dying. Like, that's the only thing that doesn't happen. And we're basically left asking the question the whole time, like, why? Like, why did he go through this? What was the point of this? So after this roller coaster that we go on to see all of Job's suffering, we sort of get to the conclusion, which is a bit of an interesting conclusion. So basically what happens is Job, essentially, as he's going through this, of course he's suffering. It's tough for him. He's wrestling with God, so to speak, through his prayer, and it's not always pretty. And he kind of accuses God of, why would I go through this? Are you asleep at the wheel? That's kind of like the paraphrase of what he's asking God. And then we get to this incredible response by God in Job 38. And this is how God starts. He says, "Who is this who darkens the divine plan?" He's talking to Job. "By words without knowledge. Now tighten the belt on your waist like a man, and I shall ask you, and you inform me. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the measuring line over it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Like, then he goes on and on and on, but you kind of get the sense here. He's asking Job, like, who are you to take me to ask me these questions? And then he even goes on and he asks him about simpler things, some things that Job may even understand a little bit, but still doesn't. He says, now he moving on in Job 38, starting at verse 39, he said, "Can you hunt the prey for the lioness or satisfy the appetite of young lions? When they crouch in their hiding places and lie in wait for their lair, who prepares the feed for the raven when its young cry to God and wander about without food?" And so after God asks these questions, Job finally like confesses, oh my gosh, like who am I to ask you these things? Who am I to even question you? And God's point in this is complex. Like suffering and the world and how we go through it is a very complex thing. And you're not always going to be able to even fathom the why behind some of these ideas and questions. And I like this summary. There's a Hebrew Bible scholar, John Walton. This is what he says in his commentary about Job. He says, God's answer to Job does not explain why righteous people suffer, because the cosmos is not designed to prevent righteous people from suffering. Job questioned God's design, and God responded that Job had insufficient knowledge to do so. Job questioned God's justice, and God responded that Job needs to trust him, and that he should not arrogantly think that God can be domesticated to conform to Job's feeble perception of how the cosmos should run. God asks for trust, not understanding, and states the cosmos is founded on his wisdom, not on his justice. And I thought that was a interesting thought. It sort of inverts the questions that we normally ask. We want to ask, why do good people suffer? And it's the real question is, why does anyone deserve to prosper, right? Like God gives us this gift of prospering. And Job does not get wrapped up in a pretty bow. Even though we do find out that Job is restored by God at the end, it's not because of something Job did or whatever. It's a gracious gift of God that he gives him at the end. So that's the story of Job.
I like how it said Job questioned God's design, and God responded that Job had insufficient knowledge to do so. And, you know, scripture tells us God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So for us to try to understand all of this is just impossible.
Yeah.
There's a couple things sort of as we close out here that I wanted to share. We may not know, we may not ever know specific reasons as, you know, to why we may go through certain trials or struggles or suffering, but scripture can give us insight as to like a broader reason why. We see that in Paul's example. I feel like we see that in Dave's example too, right? Holding tight to the Lord's commands, right? Trying to get us to hold tight to his commands. And in Paul's example of keeping us from boasting in ourselves, but keeping us clinging to the Lord so he can work powerfully in us and through us. And then when we read James verse 1, 2 through 4, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And so the testing of our faith produces all of these things that are qualities we want to have.
Yeah.
And you can't get these, you can't grow in these areas without the tests, without the trials, without the suffering, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Or fortunately, I don't know, but.
But this should be sort of obvious to us too, because we see this again with our own children. For those of us that have children, we always have to say they have to learn that lesson themselves, right? They kind of need to fall down on their bike a couple times. They need to make some mistakes, mm-hmm. and because that then builds. And so it's kind of obvious to it because we can see it in the world. So why should it be any different here in the way God works with us? So yeah, I think this was a good reminder that sometimes suffering has reasons behind it, like immediately. Maybe we made an obvious mistake, so we had to suffer to get through that mistake, and then we get out the other side. Sometimes suffering doesn't have the obvious things. Mm-hmm. And we're sort of left questioning why. And the reality is God has this whole thing planned out. All the details of the whole world, all planned out. And we know that he does use these things to strengthen us And we also know it has this network effect too, because us getting strengthened and his power being perfected then impacts other people's lives too in ways that we can't even imagine.
Yeah. There in this Psalm 119 study, Matt Chandler used the an analogy of God as a surgeon. So he said, you know, God doesn't just come in with a club and start pounding away at you. He's like a skilled surgeon. He comes in carefully, you know, with precision, and cuts out the parts that are eventually going to lead to harm in you or your demise or your death, whatever it may be. And he just carefully cuts those out. And surgery doesn't feel good, right? There's the recovery, there's the pain that comes along with it, but ultimately it was for your good, right? If you have a tumor growing, for example, or something in your body that's not supposed to be there and the surgeon cuts it out, it hurts, but ultimately it's for your good. And I loved that analogy there. I chuckled when he said God doesn't come in with a club, because sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? That he's just clubbing away at you. But he's not. So I think it's important here to note that all of us are going to suffer in some way. Every single person, I think that we know that, but just as a reminder, not to be a Debbie Downer here, but it's going to happen. It will happen. But there should be a difference in the way a believer in and follower of Jesus Christ views suffering. So, Mark, how would you say that Christians are to view suffering? How is our view of suffering different than the world's view?
Good question. In one word, I would say perspective. Because of what I mentioned earlier, that there could be types of suffering that everybody would say, yeah, that's a good type of suffering. You went through a mistake, you suffered through it, you came out the other side, you learned a lesson. And I think everyone can agree on this, that, and overall that's good, right? Because you're learning a lesson, you get out of it. But this other type of suffering where we don't see how the pieces come together and it doesn't seem to do us any good to go through it, that's the one where we have to have a different perspective on suffering. If we trust God that he is good, then we can say, you know what, God, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to worship you, even though you're not taking this from me.
Right. Yeah, perspective is a good way and to describe that, the difference. And hope, right? Because our perspective is also, should be, our eyes should be on the eternal, right? Yeah. Not the temporal. So we know that the Lord is at work in our suffering, that it's not in vain if we're in Christ, and that one day the suffering will stop. It may not be on this earth. It may be on the other side when we get to heaven, but we have that hope of perfect paradise with Jesus forever.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. To close, I want to read from this Psalm 119 study that I've been doing. It talks about the world's view of suffering versus the Christian view of suffering. So it says the world's view of suffering tends to conclude one of two things about suffering, either that it's for the sake of self-empowerment or that the suffering has no meaning or no purpose. However, the Christian faith concludes the opposite of both. According to scriptures, God allows suffering to remind us of our need for him, and that he is present with us, always working within the mess.